Someone had been coming here from a different church, and my mic isn't on. It says it's on. I can't change that. Guys? Okay. And she said to me, I come to your church and I have absolutely no idea why you do what you do the way you do it. And we're going to have a baptism next week, and I want you to understand why we do what we do and how we do it. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about a subject that churches don't agree on a lot of times. Lord, help us to just look at your word, understand what it says, and commit ourselves to doing what it says. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably 30 years ago. I said to myself, I am going to do a study on the life of Jesus, and I'm going to take the events that occur in all four Gospels as the most important events in his life, and I'm going to do a sermon series on this. So I got my Bible out, and I started looking, and I found out that there are only three events in the first 3 years that all four Gospel writers mention. And my series sort of went down the tubes, but it changed my perspective on a few things. The first thing that all four Gospel writers talk about is the ministry of John the Baptist. Two of them have absolutely nothing about the details surrounding Jesus' birth. The second thing that all four Gospel writers cover with some detail is that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And then there's a space of between 2 and 2.5 years before they all four record anything else. That's the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 happens just about exactly a year before the triumphal entry. And that's the fourth thing all four Gospels mention. So for 3.5 years, basically, four events mentioned, and two of them are about baptism. And that really sort of struck me. When you read a description of Jesus' ministry and John the Baptist's ministry in John 4, it's sort of summarized in a rather interesting way. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. The Pharisees heard, this thing about Jesus is really growing. He's gaining disciples and he's baptizing them. And he has more disciples, baptized disciples now, than John does. And Jesus made some decisions based on their knowing that and what was going on in his ministry. So let's talk about baptism. We've said it's important. It's an important part of the message of the four Gospels. Number one, it's not a part of salvation. And you'll have a lot of churches where they'll have salvation as sort of a package deal. You believe, you're baptized, you do this, you do this, you do this. Baptism is not a part of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Those last two phrases are about they were denying the resurrection, and Paul is saying if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the message. We are saved by believing the message. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, actually it's earlier in the book, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if you read that in context, it's very obvious that there are an awful lot of people who were baptized as a result of Paul's ministry. But Paul personally didn't baptize most of them. He wanted to focus on preaching the gospel, and he delegated the baptism of most of the people who accepted Christ to someone else. And it basically boils down to a verse that we all know. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Don't make baptism a part of the message of how a person has their sins forgiven and come into a right relationship with God. There is nothing we can do except receive, believe, accept the free gift of eternal life. So what is baptism about? Well, Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And again, we saw that Jesus made and baptized disciples. John the Baptist made and baptized disciples. So what in the world is a disciple? This is Luke 6. I've used the English Standard because it's one of the few translations that translates the word for disciple as disciple. It's a frustrating thing for me. I'm into words and meanings. And most of the translations I use will translate this word, matatheis, disciple, every place but here. English Standard gets it right. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, I want to read another verse and then put the two of them together. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Fully trained in Luke 6 and equipped in Ephesians 4:12 are different forms of the same Greek word. Discipleship is not about teaching truths so someone could take a test and write down, okay, this is what this means, this is what this means, this is what this means. Discipleship is about what Chip Ingram always calls life change. It's about the truth of God being applied in a person's life so that their conduct changes. And a disciple is not above his teacher, but when he's fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Now, the goal, of course, is to make people like Jesus, but people will tend to pick up the good as well as the bad from the one who disciples them, but the goal is to make them like Jesus. The job of a pastor is to equip, to train people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We have in this country a learning model that's based on going to school, most of us for 12 years and then some schooling after that, where the test is, can you write down on a piece of paper what you learned, or can you answer the questions? That's not what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about life change flowing from truth that you learn. Matthew 28:20 again. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I was at a pastor's conference. It's probably 30, 35 years ago. This is a group of pastors. And the speaker got up and said, I'm going to misquote the Great Commission. Now you all know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20. And he got up and he rattled it off fast. And then he said, I left two words out. What did I leave out? Nobody caught him. He did it a second time. Nobody caught him. The third time he said it, we caught him. And he said, I've just proved something very important. I left out the words to obey. And none of you noticed it the first two times. And if that was critical to your understanding of what the Great Commission is all about, you would have caught it the first time. We don't teach obedience. We teach truth, and that's great. But we need to be teaching people a lifestyle that is changed by the truth. So when we're talking about baptism, so who should we baptize? Well, Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1. John the Baptist made disciples, and he baptized the disciples. And through his disciples, Jesus made disciples and baptized them. And it is very unlikely that Jesus ever personally baptized anyone in water. And there's a reason for that, and it has to do with the baptism by the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about that in Sunday school class, and I'm not going to go into it now. But the other reason is probably fairly simple. Can you just imagine a conversation? Who baptized you? Well, Jesus baptized me. Who baptized you? Oh, Judas. No, wait a minute. I don't even want to go there, okay? Jesus wanted his disciples to be baptized. And his ministry was summarized in making disciples and baptizing them. And then Jesus commanded us to make disciples and baptize them. So to me, it's pretty obvious. We're supposed to baptize disciples. I've often wondered what it would be like to do what John the Baptist did. When people came to him and wanted to be baptized and they had no evidence of conversion in their lives, and John the Baptist said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit in keeping with repentance. So the testimony is pretty clear. Baptism was about discipleship, a commitment to obedience. Now, if you grew up on the King James like I did, you grew up reading, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But the word is matateuo, make disciples. The Greek word is for disciples, matateis. Teach would be didasko. It's a totally different word. Jesus didn't tell us to go teach people and then baptize them. He told us to go and make disciples and to baptize the disciples. Now, most people who baptize infants do not do it based on anything in the Gospels. You've heard me refer to Alfred Edersheim, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. The book is about this thick. The guy was an Anglican who believed very strongly in infant baptism, but he says in a footnote, you won't find anything about it in the Gospels. The only thing you can find that would point that way in Acts would be households. But people who believe in infant baptism don't base it on that. They base it on the idea that Baptism has replaced circumcision, and because baptism has replaced circumcision, and boys were circumcised on the eighth day, that infants should be baptized. But it's not a very consistent argument, and I'm just going to talk about the household argument. Do we read of households being baptized? 1 Corinthians 1:16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. See, he baptized all these children too. Well, not necessarily. You go to chapter 16, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Oops. The household of Stephanas were all converts. They'd all come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. The household of Stephanas didn't include babies. And it's interesting, you go to Acts 16, you get the same thing. This is the Philippian jailer. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Household, as it's used in the New Testament, and I point to a couple other references, usually means at least older children, if not adults, that live in the same house. You can't really find a place where it includes infants or very little children. And I give a couple references, John 4:53, Acts 10:2. In Acts 18:8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. Again, you have to say what a word means by how it's used. And how it's used says household means at least older children and adults. So what is a person being baptized communicating? Why do we encourage people to do it? And when people are baptized, what are they saying? Well, first of all, they're communicating that they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not going to go into it, but the process of immersion symbolizes belief that I am crucified with Christ, I am buried with Christ, and I'm raised with Christ, and that's Romans 6. But it primarily indicates I have decided to follow Jesus. I am going to be a disciple. Again, you go back to Matthew 28. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey all that I commanded you. Baptism is not a casual thing. It is a thing where a person is saying, I am deciding to follow Jesus. And one of the problems we have in American Christianity is we have a lot of people that are, quote, converts, but not disciples. They said, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I believe he died for me. And are they going to heaven? I think yes. Are they followers of Jesus Christ who are making a difference where they live? We have a lot of Christian consumers who show up for church and think they've done their duty, but when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to speaking truth about social issues, when it comes to taking a stand for what's right, when it comes to helping people in need, you don't see them anyplace. If you get baptized, you're saying, I am committing to being a disciple. I'm committing to living the kind of life that Jesus commanded us to live. My Bible training was at New Tribes Mission. Now it's Ethnos 360. But when you talk to missionaries and you talked about what happens when they go into a tribal situation and proclaim the gospel, it's very similar to what happens in some Muslim countries. I've talked to someone who spent quite a bit of time in Iraq and Iran. And one of the things he said that was fascinating, he said, in those countries, if a Muslim converts, if he says to people, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe he died on the cross, was buried and rose again, I've asked him to forgive me, they'll try to talk him out of it. If he gets baptized, they'll usually try to kill him. They see a huge difference between someone saying, I'm following Jesus, and someone being baptized. Now, you can say, I follow Jesus. And the next time somebody comes up to you, you can say, well, I used to think that, but now I don't. But if you've been baptized, you have made a premeditated, deliberate act of identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is about. So, how do we baptize? Well, this may be a little complicated, but to me, it's the simplest way to explain it. Words have meaning. And baptizo is a word derived from the word bapto, and they mean the same thing. And in the Old Testament, when it was translated into Greek, there was something that happened very often. The priest would dip his finger in the blood, and then he would sprinkle it on the altar or on any one of the other implements. Leviticus 4:6 in the Greek text, translated to English, he is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. Dip is bapto. It always is. When you read Leviticus, if you go back and look at the Greek, sprinkle is rantizo. Totally different word, totally different meaning. And it's consistent. It's not, well, it just happened this time. No, that's what the word means. The word baptizo means to dip, to put into. It was used for the dyeing of cloth. It was used in a number of other ways, but to immerse, to dip, to put into is the primary meaning. And when you read about people being baptized, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if all he was going to do was just go boom and sprinkle some water on him. John the Baptist was in the water. Jesus went down into the water. Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water. Acts chapter 8. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, I didn't put John chapter 3 here, but it says John the Baptist was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was much water there. It doesn't take a whole lot of water to sprinkle somebody. I probably shouldn't say something this light, but I always laugh at it when I think about sprinkling. I knew somebody that was a Catholic acolyte, I think is what they call them, and one of his jobs and one of his friends' jobs was to take the little censer and take the sponge out and clean it for the next service. And his friend took the sponge out and forgot to put it back in. And the next service was a wedding. And when the priest went like that, the bride got a cup full of water in the face. But that's only a cupful. That's not immersion. There's a lot of water involved in immersion. Baptizo, the Greek word, was used by the Jews to mean something when John the Baptist came. The Old Testament said, if you touch something that defiles you, you are to bathe your body in water and be unclean until evening. And so when someone came and said, I want to become a Jew, there was a ceremony that they called baptizo. Today they call it a mikvah. But it was a private ceremony, three witnesses of your own sex, and this is a description of it. The person to be baptized, having cut his hair and nails, undressed completely, made fresh profession of his faith, and then immersed completely so that every part of the body was touched by the water. That's what baptizo meant to the Jews when John the Baptist came, and he took it outside and left their clothes on and did it in dirty water. Different, but the whole idea was every part of the body had to be touched by the water. This is from the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles. It's interesting, according to the Catholic Church, this is probably started circulating late in the first century. It was used throughout the Roman Empire in the second, third, and fourth century. Baptize in running water, but if you do not have running water, then baptize in other water, meaning standing water. And if you cannot, in cold water, use warm. But if you have neither, then pour water on the head three times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of sprinkling just isn't in that passage. And this was used by what the Catholic Church would claim was the Catholic Church in the second, third, and fourth centuries to describe what baptism was. It shouldn't be by immersion. It's a symbolic cleansing. That was the original meaning of the word. So some things to remember. Baptism is a major issue in the New Testament. It's not just a casual thing that people do so they can join a church or be part of a denomination. It's not part of how a person is saved, but it's the New Testament way of indicating a commitment to learn and obey all that Jesus commanded us, to not just be saved, but to be a disciple, to be someone whose life is being changed by the teaching of Jesus. Is it a big deal in this church? Well, we're supposed to have a mission statement. I don't say it very often. But the stated mission of the Wellsville Bible Church is to evangelize through discipleship. By this, we mean our goal is to lead people to faith in Christ Jesus and then disciple them so that they in turn will lead other people to faith in Jesus Christ. We're very much into evangelism, but we don't want to just lead people to Christ. We want to disciple them so that it multiplies, so that the church grows by multiplication, not just addition. And from the words used and how it was used by the Jews in the time of Christ and how it was understood by the early church, it should be by immersion, which the whole concept of sprinkling didn't come in until they started baptizing infants, and you're probably talking third or fourth century for that. Is there a so what to this? If you haven't been baptized, and if you are sincere about following Jesus Christ, you need to be. If you were baptized before you had any idea what the gospel was, and you were baptized just because that was something your parents did or whatever, then that's not really a baptism. It's just you got wet, I'm sorry. But if you are sincere in a commitment to following Jesus and you have not been baptized, you need to do it. And if you don't want to be baptized, you need to ask yourself, have I sincerely committed publicly to following Jesus Christ, to learning everything he taught, and to doing what he commanded? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just have way too much nominal Christianity in this country. So many people who say they have accepted Christ as their Savior, and yet it doesn't seem to make any difference in their lives. Father, I pray that if there are people here who have genuinely accepted Jesus and who want to follow him, who haven't been baptized, that they would commit to doing so. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.